So I know we don't have a lot of time, but I do want to challenge you this morning with this message that God has laid upon my heart. And I just want to speak to you for just a little bit here about a church for the times, a church for the times. How many know that we are living in difficult times? You know, it's not easy to be a witness today for Jesus because of all the persecution and right here in America, everything that is going on. Now, this is not to say that God is not moving. God is moving mightily today. And there are pockets around the world where God is doing great things. I'm going to be in Pakistan next year at a church that is running 200,000 people, Muslims. And they have a prayer meeting of 1 million people. And the Muslims are coming out for Jesus. Can we give the Lord the praise? Amen. So there are pockets of revival. There are windows that God is opening up. But this morning, I want to speak to you. I want to talk to you. And I want to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 2. And here's the Apostle Paul actually boasting about a church. He's boasting about this church. And he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." And so, you know, Paul here is boasting about a church that's on fire for God. Amen. Father, we just thank you, Lord. I pray your word will speak to us this morning, Lord. Cause a revolution in our hearts for you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So we find that Paul here is excited about what he was hearing about a church that he planted, a church that he founded himself. And now he looks back and he hears these not rumors, but he hears these testimonies that are coming out, these comments that are coming out of this church, and all because of their faith, all because of their love for God, and they are on fire for God. They are on fire for God. And because they are on fire for God, they are also doing the work of God. And so Paul here is receiving good news. And this is good news, amen. When people talk about your church and they talk about you, how many know that's good news, amen? You know, there's a lot of news out there today, but you know, the thing that excites me the most is when I hear testimonies of people. Oh, I got saved in this church, or I came to the Lord here, or I got saved under your ministry. Nothing encourages me more than when I hear these testimonies of what God is doing, because it tells me that God is alive, amen, and that God is moving today. And so this is what Paul is writing about this church. It's a church that has good tidings. You know, they have built up a good reputation. They have built up a good reputation in the neighborhood, in their community, and people know them, not only in the body of Christ, but people know them, and they know them because of the works that they're doing. They believe in missions. They believe in doing the work of God. They believe in giving to the work of God. They believe in going out and being a witness for Jesus, which is what the church ought to be today. Amen? You know, this is a church for the times. But also, we find that it was a celebrated church. It's a celebrated church. A great church is always in the minds of the hearts of those who are acquainted with. Oh, yeah, that church. That church, I like that church because that church truly cares. And people ought to know what we are all about. Can I get an amen? Amen. I mean, if you are a believer and you love Jesus, people ought to know what you're about. in your place of work or wherever you are, not just inside of the four walls of the church, but wherever you are, wherever you stand, if you're working with people or you're visiting somewhere, and especially with family members, because they are the hardest to witness to. Can I get an amen? But that's because they know you best, and you know it. They know you real good, right? So it becomes a little difficult, but we should never, never hold back what God is doing in our lives. Our testimony and the experience that we have with Jesus. In verse 2 again, Paul says, we give thanks to God always for all making mention of you in our prayers. So here, you know, Paul is celebrating this church. And you know, God ought to celebrate us, amen? And he does. God celebrates his church. And we ought to celebrate it too, because it's the place where we know that we can find life. There's just something about, you know, throughout the years I see parents bringing their sons and their daughters to us. And why do they bring them to us? You know, they have been everywhere. They have been in every secular place that you can imagine. They have been in prison. They have been in jail. You know, they have seen the doctors of the world and so forth. And sometimes it's a last resort, but that's all right. Amen. Because how many know that God is the God of mercy and grace? And they bring their children to us. Why? Because they know something. They know that we believe in miracles. We believe in the power of God. We believe in what the Bible says, amen, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, everything becomes new, amen? See, I want to know how many of you this morning know that you are in a great church? Okay, you better raise your hand. Because Pastor Rocky, you know, turned left and right for a minute. You know how it is. You know, you've been a pastor for a long time. And, you know, I tell people it takes me about a minute to just glance to my left and to my right and know who's there and who's not there. Just about a minute, you know. And it's something about the shepherdhood and the gift of ministering to people that a true shepherd cares. And I know Rocky cares very much. And that's why he's had success, you know, because he's got that calling in his life. But all of us ought to be proud of our church, you know. I hope you're proud of your church. And I hope you love your church enough to stand up in your community and with people and tell them what God is doing in the church, because that's what this church was doing. This church was not ashamed. This church was not afraid. This church loved the members. They loved the church community. And as a result of that, amen, there is a fire that is brewing. And it's not only reaching the immediate people, but it's reaching everywhere that Paul traveled. He was listening. He would hear the testimonies about the Thessalonians and how they were doing and the things they were doing, amen, and how excited they were for Jesus. Matthew 5:14 and verse 16 says this, you are the light of the world. Notice, a city that is set on a hill. A city that stands on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but under a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Everybody say good works. Good works. Your good works, the Bible says, and glorify your Father in heaven. So this church, you know, was also celebrated in heaven. Heaven knew about this church. I hope you know that. I hope that you understand and realize that your works are talked about in heaven. Amen. Remember Cornelius? He had a testimony in heaven. so great that they built a memorial unto him. Now, I don't know, you know, if that's the way it works, but I bet the angels talk about you. They talk about the church because they cannot do what you and I are called to do. You know, I'm here today because of a man who one day picked up a magazine, Life magazine, and there were seven faces that were on that line, the front page of Life magazine. This was back in the 50s. And he picked up the magazine and he saw the seven young men that were on trial for the murder of another young man by the name of Michael Farmer, who they had stabbed to death on a street in a gang fight. And when David Wilkerson, who was a country preacher, if you would have met Brother Dave when I met him, you would have said, where did this guy come from? I mean, you know, he didn't dress well. He was not fashionable in any way. He was just simple. But he had a message. He had a message from God. And he picked up that magazine, and God spoke to him. He says the Holy Spirit spoke to him and says, go reach these boys. And he was pastoring a small country church in the hills of Pennsylvania. I've been there. I know what it is. And David sold his television set so he can get enough money for gas, because he didn't even have that. He slept in his car in Manhattan. He got his shoes stolen. That's all true in the Cross and Switchblade. And this was David's life. And then suddenly he appears in the courtroom where they're holding the trial for these seven young men, thinking that, you know, he could speak in the courtroom and that he can, you know, reach these boys. You know, he got up with his Bible. When he got up with his Bible, Your Honor, I want to say a word. Immediately the sheriffs came and lifted him up and threw him out of the courtroom. And the good thing about it was that the newspapers were there, the Daily News was there, and they took picture of this Bible-waving preacher who gets thrown out of the courtroom. But that was the beginning of a revolution. It was the beginning of a great move of God. Because his picture now is in the front page of the Daily News, amen? And all the gang saw that. Oh, this is the guy that's trying to help us. And so God used that in a mighty way. And the next thing you know, he meets this young man by the name of Nicky Cruz, who was the leader of the Mau Mau Chaplains, one of the toughest gangs in New York. And then he meets another young man by the name of Sonny Organzoni, who now has under his belt 500 churches. Who would have told the story? 500 church. Young man, right from a junkie, a heroin addict, lost. Oh, but he had Christian parents that prayed for him, never gave up for him. And then he reached Victor Torres. And the three of us became the first three that God used in this ministry to evolve and to change many, many lives. And then one day I get a calling to come out of all places, Richmond, Virginia. Didn't even know it existed. And trust me, I didn't want to be here. I didn't want to be in Richmond. I remember Carmen and I, we came here for a speaking engagement. And then we were the next day, we were on our way to California because we thought that that's where God was calling us. But we have bookings in different states, you know, and then go on to the West Coast. But while we're here, you know, Carmen gets these little twinkle eyes, you know, and she turns to me and she says, I think this is where God wants us. I said, no way. This place? Richmond? You kidding me? You got a church on every corner here? There's no drug addicts here. There are no gangs in here. There are no people that I can really relate to and minister to. That's what I thought. See, that's what I thought. And I remember having an argument with her one day that there was so much religion in this place that I had never seen a dogwood tree before. If it was there in Brooklyn, I never noticed it. So I think they would have stolen it. They would have taken it, you know. And And suddenly I come to Ridge, I see these beautiful trees, you know, with the flowers, the shaping across. And I turned to Carmen, I said, don't you realize it? There's so much religion in this place. Crosses are growing on trees. I'm out of here. I'm out of this place. But God had a plan. God had a plan. And finally, the Lord spoke to my heart. And I'll tell you how he spoke to my heart. I picked up my Bible one Friday night around 9 o'clock or 10 p.m. And I told Carmen that I was going downtown on Grace Street and that I was going to try it out. If God wants me here, he's going to speak to me. And when I went down there, I stood in front of the two nightclubs that were famous, the back door, and then another nightclub, and then, of course, the pornography theater that was there, too. And I went and stood in front of the back door nightclub, and as I stood there, I pulled my Bible out. I started preaching right there on the street, and the moment I started preaching, they had never seen anything like this before, you know. These kids were high on pot. You can smoke it on the street because it was everywhere, and yes, drugs were there, and there was a great need for the gospel, and so I just pulled out my Bible. I started preaching. The next thing I know, I have a crowd of people that are there, and I made an altar call right on the street, and I said, kneel right here on the street, and the first kid that came forward, a young man by the name of Forrest Summer, and he came forward, and he lived as a child a messed up life because his mother was an alcoholic, and his father was into homosexuality, and it was a crazy, crazy situation. And he was running because they wanted to put him away, and he escaped from the institution where he was at. He was 16 years of age, and he came forward. He gave his life to Jesus, then came to live with Carmen and I. He became the first student of our ministry. And today, he's serving the Lord. God changed his life. He's married. He's got a family. Lives somewhere out in the West Coast. You see, this is what God expects from a celebrated church. A church for the times, amen, that we would not hold back. Never hold back in sharing Jesus with other people because you never know who God is going to touch. You never know your son, your daughter, or some family member or friend. And then also, you know, this church has outreach. It just has outreach. It's a church that reaches out into its community, where Paul says, remembering without ceasing your works of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. So, you know, this church had this character, and the character was missions. The character was a giving church. You know, a church that believes in missions is a blessed church. And it becomes a strong church. It becomes a strong people. And because God has you here for a purpose. If you ever want to know what your real purpose is for you to shine for Jesus, to do the works of God, amen? To do the works of the Holy Spirit, the works of the book of Acts, as the church did in the very beginning, because that is the character of the church, amen? So it's a church that's filled with love. It's a church that makes no exceptions of whoever may come, amen? You never know who's going to come, and we should always be open to people, especially in our immediate community, that people would know that, you know what, there's a lot of love in this church here. There's a lot of love, not just coming from the pastor, but from every one of us, amen? You know, I've heard testimonies, and we're not a perfect church, you know, by any means, but I've heard testimonies, you know, people walking into the church and just being blessed because they're loved by the people. Do you know that there are people right now that are so hungry looking for real love, for real acceptance? You know, not to judge them immediately on their out appearance, but to look inside, because people today are empty. and they're looking for acceptance, and they're looking for true love. And there's nothing like the power of the love of Jesus that for melting the hearts of man, for melting the hearts of people. And then in conclusion, you know, I want to say that this church is not afraid of any challenge. Not afraid. You should never be afraid to take on challenges for God. We read again from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through verse 10. Notice what it says. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia in belief. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. And only in Macedonia and Achaia. And not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us. Notice what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from your idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And that's real hope. That's real hope. And that's what the church is all about. You know, our ministry is a ministry, if we can characterize it in today's world, we are a ministry of hope. We believe in hope, in giving hope to the hopeless, because just about everybody that we minister to come in defeated. You know, like Michael was sharing, like Jim. And they all have a story. Chris and John, they all have a story. They all have a testimony of where they were at one time and how hope came to them. And hope is the greatest blessing that we can give to this world. You know, Jim turned to me just the other day and he said, can you imagine this world without music? Can you imagine this world without music? Rocky, you love music. Can you imagine this world without a guitar, without music, without songs? I enjoyed it this morning, amen. How many enjoy the worship this morning, amen? Well, can you imagine a world without the church? The church is the ultimate hope, the ultimate hope for this world, because we represent Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that's God's appointment for the church today. I believe that with all my heart, that we should never cease to give people hope, to give the world hope, because that's what this world needs. And there is hope. There is hope. I can give you countless and countless of testimonies of people that came with no hope whatsoever, that were literally dying. And one day they walked into the church. They walked into the church and suddenly they experienced a hope that they had never experienced before. Amen. The power of God's love, the power of God's grace and mercy. Amen. That touched their lives and turns them around, because only the hope of God can do stuff like that. Only the hope of Jesus Christ can change and transform lives. And I know that I'm here because of that hope. You know, when my mother realized that I was on drugs, she didn't really know, because I started at the age of 14. I took my first shot of heroin at the age of 14. And somebody asked me the other day, did you go straight to the veins? I went straight to the vein. I gave my arm to a couple of my friends. They tied my arm up, and they puffed my blood up and, you know, gave me the shot of heroin. And from there on, I got hooked, and my life started. Can you imagine a 14-year-old kid, and I'm growing up with this? And from there on, it was nothing but a living hell. And my parents, I had good parents. You know, my father was a hardworking man. My mother worked, both of them worked from early in the morning till evening. And then suddenly they find out that their oldest son, I got another brother and a sister, and their oldest son is on heroin. and he's dying. And then I started overdosing in the house. My mother woke me up like 3 times. She came in time, slapped me around, and woke me up again. I overdosed in the streets, in the basements, and on rooftops, and I was literally dying. The last overdose that I took just before coming to Christ, 2 police officers were standing in front of me with oxygen tanks. They had wakened me up from the overdose, and I was so frightened. I didn't know where I was. I was literally dying. Literally died. But my mother one day walked into a little church, a small storefront church that is still there, and it was called John 3:16. That was the name of the church. And it wasn't the whole scripture, it was just John 3:16. You had to go inside to find out what John 3:16 meant. And a friend of hers took her to that little church, that little community church. And there she found Christ. She surrendered her life completely to Jesus, gave her life to the Lord, and then made friends, good praying friends. And she started bringing these praying friends to our house. And these women began to pray in our house. And they would drive me out of the house because I thought they were nuts. I thought they were crazy, you know. I mean, now I'm into the gang life. Now I'm into crime. I'm hard. I'm hard as a rock, you know. I'm literally, you know, carrying weapons. I own 3 guns, shooting at people, doing all kinds of crazy stuff. But my mother gave herself to prayer. She brought God to our home. God didn't live in our home, but that day she brought Jesus to our home. And she started praying and seeking God, and people would tell her there is no hope. Forget about Victor. He's going to die on the streets. My teachers would tell her he's going to die in the electric chair. He's no good. You watch and see what's going to happen. But my mother continued to pray, and she walked into this little closet, and she couldn't actually walk in. She had to back up like this into this little standing closet because we lived in an apartment, and she would stand there for 2 hours in that closet asking God for mercy for her son and her family. And I would hear those words 3 o'clock in the morning when I would walk in, and I would say, Mom, you're crazy. Stop that nonsense. And my mother would walk out of that little closet and point her finger at me, and she would say, Son, I know you don't understand it now, but I want you to know that one day God's going to answer my prayer, and one day you are going to preach the gospel. One day Jesus is going to touch your life. And then she would say, you're going to be a preacher. Now, at that point, I thought she was high. I thought she was on drugs. But she was prophesying. See, she was giving me hope. All this time in the back of my mind, that was working. And then she was the one that encountered David Wilkerson. She was the first one. And she met David. And David gave her hope. And Nikki gave her hope. And everybody there was giving her hope. And so one day, they took me there to that home, just like we have. They took me there. I was all messed up. I was high. And they gave me a bed. I didn't know what I was getting into. But that night, I got sick. Sick meaning that I needed a shot of heroin. And I was shivering. I had cold sweats, hot sweats. So they call that the super flu because you just... the fever and everything that you go through. And in those days, you know, they didn't take you to detox to a place. You did it right there. And then a bunch of guys pouring bottles of oil on top of you. And I said, these people are crazy, you know, praying for me. In the middle of the night, they would pray for me. Nikki would pray for me. And then on the third day, I decided this is not for me. And I wanted to walk out the place when another young man stopped me at the door, and he said, Victor, you've tried everything, but you haven't tried God. Give God an opportunity. And he walked away. And the Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart and my mind, and I turned around. I remember I was still shaking, and I wanted to go out and get the fix. I needed to be fixed. And I walked back into what they call the chapel room, which was just a little room there, and that's where we used to meet. And I dropped to my knees. There was nobody there with me. I just dropped to my knees, and I said, God, if it's true what David Wilkerson is saying, if it's true what Nikki is telling me, what my mom is telling me, I said, please, God, do a miracle. Change my mind. Change the way I am. Please, God, do something. I don't want to live this way anymore. I don't want to die on the streets. And I noticed that the more I prayed, something was happening on the inside. You see, that was hope. That was the love of God just working on the inside, amen. And suddenly I have an encounter with Jesus Christ. And I just knew that that was Jesus who was coming into my life. And I got up to my feet with this boldness like, I know it now for myself. I know what this means. And I ran outside, you know, that little room. I started hugging everybody, you know, telling everybody, I found him, I found him, I found him. I found God. Because there was hope there. There was hope. There's a great documentary, by the way, on, I think you can find it on YouTube. It was just produced. It's called The Remedy. And it's a documentary of 20 minutes that was specifically made because they're building a library for David Wilkerson, and that would be a great time to go up there because this is going to be a testimony, tremendous testimony. They're building a library and somewhat museum for his ministry up in Brooklyn, New York, and I'm in that documentary, the three of us, Nikki, Sonny, and myself. And it's going to be the official documentary that they're going to use. When people walk in, they can sit down and watch this documentary, and mostly narrated by me. And it's just a beautiful testimony to the glory of God. How many know that the miracle goes on? Amen. How many know that Jesus is alive in the church? Amen. And listen, I just want to conclude with this. I know that you're celebrating missions, and I just want to thank you so much for your support. You've been a great support to us throughout the years, and I hope you know that we don't get government support. They have offered it to us many times, and we said no. And so, you know, to keep the homes up, to keep this ministry up, you know, it takes a lot of prayers, and it takes a lot of finances because you constantly have to keep those houses running and the ministry going, the whole thing, so that we can continue to do what we do. And God has never let us down. But I want to thank you for your prayers and your support for our ministry. And I will say that right now we are going through a crunch because of everything that has happened. So just keep us in your prayers. Pastor, come on.